Matthew 25, this parable of the talents, the talent that was given to one man, five talents, the other man two talents, the third just one talent. Well, it's December now, and December is a month of preparation. And it's a wonderful thing that men in this world, out of custom, are forced to ponder the fact that the Lord Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago. Really, there's not a person in the world in this age of communication and of various means that are not made to think about this amazing fact that God sent his Son into the world and he fulfilled every promise concerning that first coming. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and how he fulfilled each and every prophecy of his first coming. And so that gives me great confidence in preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus. If there were problems with his first coming about he didn't really do what he said he was going to come and do, then I don't know if I could stand here today and take God's word and preach to you about the day when the Lord Jesus will return again and the things that are stated concerning it. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins, five of whom had oil and five who didn't, was a parable about watching. The emphasis is, watch, for ye know not the hour when the Son of Man will come. And be ready, be ready. This parable of the talents is different. It's a parable about working. That when the Lord returns, that we be found faithful with those gifts and opportunities or talents that God has put into our charge. I want you to notice a word in the parable section of this chapter, verse 19, that when the master returned, and it says, after a long time. And of course, that is a little hint, isn't it? That the return of the Lord Jesus was not going to come immediately or soon after the cross or his resurrection or the early church. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So this parable is about the judgment, reckoning, giving account for what you've done with the blessings and the benefits of the gospel. Notice when you get to the teaching section, which is verse 31, that the Lord, when he moves out of the parable zone, and he takes this into now what this means in real terms in light of Jesus' return, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now that has to be the judgment throne. This has to be the judgment day. And so however you piece together the day of the Lord's appearing in the clouds in glory, when he will come in great brightness and every eye shall see him, and whether it is that same 24-hour solar day or whether you put something else in between, there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be a day of reckoning. And we shall all stand before that very judgment throne and give account. Now in verse 31, we're told who will be the judge? Christ and the angels. They will come. In verse 32, you're told who will be judged? All nations. There's going to be a worldwide representation at that judgment throne. Verse 32 at the end shows us how they will be judged. There will be a separation as a shepherd divides sheep and goats. Now that sounds like a preaching outline, but We're not going to take it that way today. I want us more to look at the outcome of the judgment. How does this all play out at the end? Well, if you look at verse 34, you'll see the outcome. The Lord says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Now that has to apply to those who use the talents properly, put them to work. Come ye blessed. And then in verse 35 to 36, he lists their works. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. And you have a display here of how on that day it will be noted and declared the works that God's people do for the Lord. And this is all based on the parable of the talents. This master who gave to his own servants care and custody of assets, gifts, money to invest and put to work. He went on a long journey and after a long time returned. And each one of those servants was lined up to give a full report of what they had done with their talents. And two who used them well, the five and the two, it was said to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." This passage, this parable, teaches us one great strong lesson. Christians should be known for their faithfulness. If you can't see that in Matthew 25, you are spiritually blind. As I looked at this parable and read over it and read over it and prayed over it and pondered the lessons, this is the thing that stands out. What God gives to us, we are stewards. And we are to put to work and make use of for the good and the honor of our master. And one day we're going to have to give account of what we've done with our Christian blessings, whether we have put them to work or whether we have hidden them. Now, having seen that great lesson, I want us to talk about this. I want us to reason with one another on this point. And I want to give you reasons from this parable, this whole account, why Christians should be faithful. Why they should be faithful. Let me give you the three big reasons I find here. Because of our privileges. Because there is a day of reckoning. And because of God's rewards. There is a reward system built into the judgment day when we give account. The pronouncement will be wonderful. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So, because of our privileges. Now, the question comes then, what is a talent to you and me? Now, whatever it was for those three men, I don't have exactly the same thing. I don't have exactly the same money, gold, silver, or assets, whatever it was they were to put to work. I don't have that in my hand. But there are privileges, benefits, and blessings that God has given to me as a Christian. And the short answer is that to a Christian, a talent is anything that has been entrusted to us. Let me just go down a short list. The Bible, the gospel, God's plan of salvation, opportunities to worship. That's a gift. That's a benefit God gives us. Prayer, the way to approach God's throne and bring our needs and have fellowship with God. The ministry of the church, coming along to minister with God's people, to sing God's praises, hear his word, and be a witness. The Lord's Day is a talent, a day out of seven that God has given as a gift to us, that we do not be just workers, but worshipers. Fellowship of the saints. Children to parents. God gives you a talent to care for. A teacher in the Sunday school. For that hour on Sunday morning, God gives you the care of souls to minister to. And then I do not fail to note my own responsibility as a minister of the gospel. as I am privileged to stand in this pulpit week by week and preach God's word and hold forth this book and preach it, I must be faithful. This parable of the 5 talents, the 2 and the 1, those that were rewarded for making good use of them, and the one who was condemned, should send a shock wave through my heart today that I truly be found faithful. We learn that our privileges then may be different. Our privileges, some have more of them than less. There was a man with 5 talents and there was a man with 2. And the matter is not the amount of talents. It's not the extent of the gifts that we may have personally, but it's our readiness to put to work those that we have. The man with 5 talents produced 5 more, and he received the well done. The man with 2 talents produced 2 more, and again was given the well done. But the man with 1 talent who hid it and produced nothing, he was condemned and called a slothful, wicked, slothful servant. He was condemned. Now note the words in the parable. I want us to read them again and just get these into our hearts. We'll go to verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, note that this slothful servant is condemned. The opposite to being a faithful servant is slothful. Have you ever watched a sloth? Have you ever seen a sloth in action? Well, you barely see it in action. It moves so slowly. If you had a sloth as a pet or as a worker, it would drive you to distraction. You would say that is the least productive, useless animal of all creation. It is so slow. And the Lord uses this language, the slothful man. And he was condemned because he took a parable. Now he took it. He was the master's servant. He didn't reject it, and he didn't waste it, and he didn't abuse it. He just did absolutely nothing with it. And there it remained underground, and he dug it up sure and sound and safe, but produced nothing. And there is a tremendous warning that once you are given a gospel privilege, a talent, then you must use it or lose it. Because that talent was taken off that man and given to the man that had 10 talents. Because he had proven, of course, that he would use it well. And so we are called to be faithful with the light of the gospel that we have. The question is, are we and will we? We look at all that the Lord has done for us, all that we've been blessed with. What are we doing with the benefits, the blessings that have been granted to us? Now, we'll come to it later, but there's only one way to understand this parable. The slothful servant is the false professor. He pretends to be a Christian, but does nothing with the gospel. No change of heart. No new life, no prayer, no love in the Bible, no glorifying of God. All that he has been blessed with is rendered useless. What a fearful, fearful statement we have in this. Now we move that Christians need to be faithful because of the day of reckoning. This is about the judgment day. And that word reckoneth used there in verse 19. And the master, of course, did return after a long time. And I'm sure those who had those talents questioned and wondered, will he ever return? When will he come? But an account had to be given. And in verse 31, you will see how the Lord Jesus brought this into the judgment day ahead of us. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. The Master will return, and we have now the Lord on the throne of his glory. Let's ask this question: who will be the judge on that day? The same Lord Jesus. The same one who came into this world in his first appearing in the manger at Bethlehem, born of Mary's womb. And how we take delight in rehearsing and thinking and pondering of that event when Jesus came into the world as Savior. And what a Savior he became, lived a sinless life for us. What a Redeemer on the cross to wash away our sins. But on that day when he returns, he will come as judge. Not to seek and to save, but to search and to reckon what we have done with the gospel. The great horror of that day is that the one who came to save will be the judge to condemn. It will be like having grown up with a nurse that loved, cared, provided, guided, and then becomes a judge against us to condemn. What a horror that will be. Note also who will be judged. All nations. None shall escape the judgment day. There will be a wide sweep of judgment upon men. You will not escape. You will not hide. You will not run from the light and the glory of his appearance. We know in the book of Revelation, men will call for the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But nothing will hide sinful men or even God's people from that appearing. And the Lord will stare you in the face. Give account. I have come to reckon. What have you done with my gospel? What have you done with my salvation? Now note how they will be judged. By our works. I speak here to Christians, those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus. And you are saved by grace, and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're given all the privileges of the gospel. You then will be judged according to your privileges. And of you, God requires fruitfulness. Now, that might be a strange analogy when you talk about talents multiplying investment, but the language of fruitfulness is very accurate to what God requires of a Christian. We are branches in the vine. We are members of his body. And the Lord requires fruit from every one of our lives and for his glory. Good works and our obedience are God's will. You see, the law still functions over the life of the believer. We are not dispensationalists. We do not get to the New Testament and throw away the Old Testament. We do not throw away the Ten Commandments. I am not using the Ten Commandments as a ladder to heaven. I'm saved by the blood. Salvation's God's gift. But the law is now a schoolmaster. And it still teaches me not only that I need a Savior, but it teaches me how to walk with him, how to live for him, what brings glory to my God, what honors him. And so there are works that God requires from his people. Now again, I point out, we are not justified by works, we are justified by faith. But it is faith that works. It's not we're justified by faith alone, but faith never remains alone. Faith grows. Faith works. Faith produces a new life. And it brings forth those things that are pleasing unto God. So that on the day of reckoning, we have something that we've produced from a new life from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what we call evangelical obedience. Evangelical meaning gospel, Christian, born again, saved people doing good works, Christians doing works for God. They are what we call evangelical, not the way to be saved, but what we do because we want to glorify the one who has redeemed us. Now you say, now can you give me some biblical basis for that? Okay, let's go to Romans 6 and to verse 12. Here is a passage that will help us. And we have this question that comes up here, that does grace mean that we continue in sin? Paul says, God forbid. No way. No way. He says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now, I want to point out there from that statement, the end of verse 13, instruments of righteousness, that it is your members, your body, your works, your efforts, that brings forth righteousness, something that pleases God and is glorifying to God. Now you might say, but my righteousness is Christ. I believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that's the only righteousness that I'm ever going to stand upon. Okay? That's how you get saved. That's how you get onto the foundation of a Christian walking with God. But out of your life, out of your members, as is mentioned here in verse 13, you're to be using your members, your gifts, talents, strength, as instruments of righteousness unto God. So there is now a righteousness, there is a work, there is a goodness, there is a bank of standing with God that will now be rewarded. God will note, recognize, and one day reward. And that's why we have to Christians these commands, as in Peter saying, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's not become antinomians, throwing away the commandments, throwing away the Old Testament, and saying, we're under grace, we don't need to live holy. It's the will of God for you and me to be as godly, as holy as possible this side of heaven. Now, here comes a problem. I know my works are imperfect and tainted, and they fail. And they are never reach the standard that God requires. Well, that's why we call it evangelical obedience. Because we're in the covenant of grace, because we're in Christ, and we do these works in Jesus' name. We do them out of faith and love to God for His glory. Even the weakest, faintest effort is accepted by God. The best example of this is a preacher that once ministered to us at a minister's week of prayer, and he told the story of his little girl off to school, and it's art day. And of course, the teacher inspires the kids, make something for your mom and dad. And you know the routine of that one. End of the day, they get home all excited. They've got this wonderful production for mom and dad. They've even got a little picture of you up there in the top corner. And there's crayons going that way. And there's paint splashes going this way. And there's a multitude of color, and it's just full. And you say to your son, what is it? It's you, Daddy. It's you. And there's Mom. Oh, I see. And you did this yourself. Yeah, for you. What do you do with it? Do you trash it and say, that I can't accept that? It's because it's your child in your favor, in your love, presenting out of a busy day its own production to please you. That is accepted. And that pleases and glorifies or honors the parent. And likewise, the least gift you give in Jesus' name to your heavenly Father is accepted. And that brings me to this system of rewards here. And you'll notice that in these rewards, if you go to verse 34, the king shall say, come unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. They're entering into the kingdom. And in the verse 35, the righteous do works, for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. But you'll notice that the righteous, they object. But when did I do all this? When did I feed you? When did I clothe you? When did I give you meat and drink? When did I visit you in sickness and in prison? Lord, when did I do all these things? The righteous, they protest, my works are so little. They're nothing. I can't boast in them. But the answer comes down in verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Unto me. Now we know that God requires us to love our brother as ourselves. And our ministry to Christ is to his church, his people. And if we serve God the way, the tangible way by which we do it, we minister to men, women, boys and girls. We become a helper and an encourager to God's people. That's the way we serve. You can't talk about serving God shut up in a cloister or as a hermit in the desert. You've got to get where people are and where hurts are need healing and where men and women need help from God. And you can become that instrument to do it. And at the end you say, but I've done so little. My life has accounted for next to nothing. But on the day of reckoning, this is the point, my brethren. On the day of reckoning, on the day of judgment, whenever God announces the works of his people, the very least things, the very small, faint effort to please God through his church and through his people, God says, ye did that unto me. He did it unto me. And it brings honor and glory to the Lord, but it also brings rewards to us. And this is the amazing part. This is the thrilling part. Evangelical works done for Christ in his name, through his grace, with an eye to his glory, works that we do by as Christians, ever so weakly and so small, they are given eternal rewards. Now, I've blown it. I have jumped my cue here, but I've got to preach this. Got to preach this. Rewards are eternal in nature. They are God's blessings, not to run a guilt trip on you, do or else, but they are the benefit and the privilege of being a child of God in the family, serving the Lord Jesus. I come back now to the servant who did nothing. I think this contrast crystallizes the whole message here. Two men, one who used 5 talents, the other 2, said, come ye blessed of my Father into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and enter into their reward. The other, who hid his talent, who did nothing with it, he did no works at all. He had a talent, but he did no work with it. And the Lord called him on it, condemned him, and he was cast out into outer darkness. Now notice the protest of the man who had 1 talent and never used it. Let's go to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them in the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. What is this? Ye did nothing. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Lord, when did I do all that? When ye took my gospel and did nothing with it. What a condemnation. And there are people who have sat under the gospel for years and have never repented. There are people who have heard the gospel all these years and they've never been baptized. They've never committed themselves to the life of the church. They've never said, I'm going to live for God. They've never said, I'm going to make use of this Bible and study it and understand it and be a witness for the Lord Jesus. They've never made themselves men and women of prayer. They've despised prayer. Oh, that's just for the old people that pray. Well, we can do things in our own strength. Prayer is for weak people. And when you despise the very blessings that God gives and do nothing with them, then I tremble for your soul. I tremble that when the Lord comes and that day of reckoning comes, you'll be cast out. You didn't do it. And then verse 44, and they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And shall he answer then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire. Unless you are an active Christian, serving, singing, praying, using your talents for the Lord, you will have no assurance that you're not one of the slothful servants. Now, I can't pronounce that you're not, or you are. But if you fall into the category of the slothful and you do nothing, you resist all that God calls you to do as a Christian, then I can give you no assurance that on the day of reckoning that you're going to be saved. I can give you no assurance that you're going to be a sheep and not a goat when that shepherd judge will divide the flock. I can give no assurance that you will not be cast out. And what words of warning at the end of the chapter? These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The mark of a Christian is the one who's faithful with the gospel that is received and uses it for God's glory. If that's not the burden of your heart, if that's not the desire of your heart, how can you call yourself a Christian? That has to be your true desire. I recognize this is a fearful passage. I search my own heart. I wonder, am I truly one of the Lord's sheep? Am I using the talent God has given me? I have seen so little done for God. What fruit can I present? But I am so thankful that I have one who says to me, inasmuch as ye did it unto feed the hungry, give a drink, visit a sick person, clothe the naked, you've done it unto me. That's what counts. That's what counts. What's done for Jesus will last. What's not done for Jesus has no meaning. What are you doing with your profession, your faith in Christ? Don't bury it. Put it to work. Let your light shine before men, that by your good works men will glorify your heavenly Father. Thank you for listening. Thank you for helping me to preach this today. I've had so much material on this. I've had, from one Puritan, Anthony Burgess, 13 points on why Christians should work for God. Didn't get to it. It's in here, but I can't get to it. There's so much on this field of what a Christian should be doing. And praise God, there's a reward in it. It's a cross now, but one day it'll be a crown. And you know the old adage, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. And if you don't take up the cross and be a disciple of Christ now, professing him before men, joining the body of believers, becoming a witness out and out for the Savior, living for Jesus, you can have no assurance that you're not going to be treated like this slothful servant who buried his talent. And you'll notice that he was called wicked. What a terrible thing to do. I think of one of my children. If one of my children renounced me, and if I gave to my child an inheritance, big or small, whatever it is, and they said, just leave it there. You don't take it. Just sits there. Maybe I say, I'm getting old. I give you my house. Don't want to live in it. Just let it sit there. What would you say? That person not acting like a son or a daughter. And if you take the gift of the gospel and do nothing with it, you're not a son. You're not in the family. You're not proving to have a heart to magnify your God. I trust the Lord will work this in every one of our hearts. And if you're not sure, you're saved. But you say, I will lay my life now for the Lord. I'll give my heart to the Lord. I don't want to be cast out. I want to earn those rewards for glory. Not as merit for glory, but the benefits, the privileges as a Christian. I want in on that. Then today come.